Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Like, as you notice, I'm not Sam. I'm the substitute today. Michael Jennings. How y'all doing? I'm your lay leader. So I'd like to make a couple of announcements that we have UMM tomorrow night, that the meal will start at 6, and then our business function piece will start at 7 o'clock. And then later on this week, the UMW will meet, and that's on Wednesday at 6. So we have our men's group, our women's group, all to meet this week. So if you're not part of that, please try to attend and be part of the life of the church. Also want to make a note that we are starting to actually be punctual when we start our services. So at 7, at the 8:30, we're going to be up here to announce at the 11 o'clock. Today, if you notice, it was 11 o'clock when I started. So please be here on time. And because once the service starts today, I'm going to close the back two doors. Now, we can still go in and out the side doors, but let's try to keep the noises down because we're here for worship. So with that said, is there any birthdays that, this week? There was one, what, where? Over here some? So, whose birthday is it? Mason's? And you're going to be how old? 10. Mason's going to be 10. And what's the date? 22nd? Very good. Let's sing Happy Birthday, God Bless You. Wow, that's great. Hey, is there any anniversaries that we'll be celebrating this week? Terry? 35
years today.
35 years today. All right. Congratulations. And I guess he's out on the road. Okay. So, Marlon, happy anniversary. All right. Do we have any first-time visitors here today? Welcome back, all my friends. So let's go ahead and celebrate the and worship the risen Christ.
Thank you.
Please turn and join with me in our call to worship this morning. Happy are those who keep God's decrees, who seek him with their whole heart. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Fix your eyes on God's commandments, learn his holy ordinances. I will praise you with an upright heart.
Those who are able, please stand and join with me in singing hymn number 400, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
And at this time, we invite the children to come down front and join me for a children's sermon. All right. Oh, well, good morning. Oh, that was pretty good, but y'all are kind of a big group today, so I need us to be a little bit louder, a little more awake. Let's try one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all are ready in here. So I have a question for you this morning. My question is, have y'all ever heard the word transform? Yeah? Like the Transformers. That's a good way to go. Yeah, so what does it mean to transform? Become something else, to change? Yeah, so we've got this idea of transform. Y'all have heard that before. So the Transformers, that's a great thing. How do the Transformers transform? What's your favorite transformation? What do you think? Those who have a favorite one. Bumblebee? Yeah, so Bumblebee goes from, you've got good new shoes, awesome. Yeah, Bumblebee goes from a yellow. New shoes is kind of a transformation. You put new shoes on, it feels like you've been transformed. You did? Oh, man. So, yeah, so Bumblebee goes from a yellow yellow Camaro, right, to a big yellow robot. Perfect. Any others? What? Angus, you got one? No? Anybody else got one? I think I like the ones. There's one that, like, transforms from, like, the little tiny ones, like from an iPod-looking thing into a robot. That's always cool to me, too. There were little ones. Yeah. So that's cool, little iPhone kind of deal. So yeah, we've got these transformers that change from one thing into another. So in our scripture today, Jesus he talks to us, and we're looking at a passage where Jesus is preaching to us, and as he's talking, he's trying to get our hearts to transform. He's trying to get our hearts to be transformed into his heart, for us to have Jesus' heart. For us, what do you think that means? What do you think it means for us to be transformed, have our hearts transformed into Jesus' heart? What do you think that means? To become him. Yeah, to become like him. To become more like Jesus. So part of what Jesus means with that is that he doesn't just want us to be worried about keeping a long list of rules that we have to follow right to the T, and as long as we're doing exactly what's written down, we're doing everything right. Instead, what Jesus wants us to do is Jesus wants us to have his heart so that we find ourselves in a certain situation, we can do what Jesus would do. So that we can act and behave and live more like Jesus so that other people will see it and they'll know something's different about us and they'll want that same kind of life transformation. They'll want that same kind of life for them. They'll want to be transformed. So when y'all came down here this morning, did you know I was going to tell you that today what I want you to be is a transformer? Did anybody know that that was going to happen? You knew that was going to happen before you came up here? We got to talk later. There may be some things you can tell me about what's coming next because that's pretty good. But yeah, so we're supposed to be like a transformer. We're supposed to be transformed in our life and in our interaction with Jesus and with one another so that we can be more like Jesus. Do y'all think y'all can work on that? Yeah? How are you going to work on it? I got to tell you. Yeah, so we're going to read scripture. We're going to come to worship as much as we can and praise Jesus and go to Sunday school. And then when we're out and we're hanging out with our friends and we're at school and we're doing all those things, we're going to think about how we can show them the love of Jesus, because as we do that, as we show them who Jesus is, as we show them the love of Jesus in the ways that we know about Jesus, we're transformed in the midst of that relationship and that talking to them and hanging out with them and being friends with them. So all of that helps us to transform. So y'all think you can do some of those things? Yeah? Excellent. Excellent. Would y'all pray with me today? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for transforming us into Christ. Amen. All right, thank you. You can head back to your seats. You can head back to the nursery. This morning, as we prepare our hearts to go to God in prayer, first, I want to ask, are there any unspoken prayer requests this morning that you all would like to lift? Raise your hands. Thank you. And as we look to lift our spoken prayer requests this morning, we first want to keep in our prayers Jim McDaniels as he continues to recover from surgery. We want to lift Miss Ernestine as she recovers from a procedure this week. We also want to continue to lift Miss Maxine, as she shared with us, she's got some testing and things going on related to her back. We also want to be in prayer for Miss Marion Rummel, who has recently gone through a change and transition in her care. She's now under hospice care, so we want to be in prayer for Miss Marion. We also want to be in prayer for the friends and family of the 6-year-old from Casey Faye Swetlick, for all the law enforcement and all involved in the search for her over this past week, that they might have peace and know God's presence in the midst of this heartache and in the midst of the hurt and the trauma that has taken place here in our community. So are there other spoken prayer requests that you all would lift this day? Yeah. Oh, yes. That was your Uncle Jack. Who passed away from Mike and the loss of his uncle. Yeah. Oh, yep, thank you. So my grandfather had an accident with a table saw yesterday, so he's got some doctor's appointments coming up and spent some time in the ER yesterday. So he's 84. Yeah. Yes, Mrs. Seal. Mm-hmm. So that's right. Your son and grandson, son-in-law and grandson are back from their mission in Ghana. Excellent. We praise God for their mission experience and for the ways that they were able to witness to the gospel in Ghana. Yeah. over Eileen and the loss of her dog. Okay, so for Joshua, Costa Rica and Mexico, travel mercies. Yeah, Steve. Rose. Yeah, Kathy. Cody, Scott, Taylor family. Okay. We don't have a hole anymore. Oh, well. A blank canvas, so to speak. Yes. The leadership of the world and our leaders in particular and the political climate of the day. Yeah. Yeah. For your godmother, Gracie Turner. Yeah. For Gracie Turner and her family in the midst of her declining health. Seeing no others, let's go to God in prayer. God of grace and glory, we thank you this day for pulling us into worship, for calling us by name and moving us to be here in your presence, for breathing your Holy Spirit into our lives, into our midst, so that we might lift our prayers to you, our joys, our concerns, the troubles of our hearts, the troubles of our neighbors, that we might lift it all to you and lay it at your altar for you to breathe into it, for you to pour your grace into it, for you to hold it close and to take it over, so that we might submit to your will and your way in all things. We ask that you would reveal your Holy Spirit to us, God, that we would hear the call you've placed on our life, that we would hear the ways that you are pushing us and moving us into further and deeper relationship with you, that we would be inspired by your holy word, that we would be moved to sing praises to your name, that we would be ready to live lives worthy of the calling to which you have called us. We ask that you would reveal your Holy Spirit to those that we've lifted this morning, those that are on our hearts and those that we've spoken out loud, those in our community who need to know your peace. We ask that you would be with them, that they would know you to be the source of peace, the source of grace, the source of healing and mercy in their life. God, we ask that you would reveal your Holy Spirit in our community and in our world, that we would see the places where your kingdom is breaking in. Even now, we would see the places where you are building and planting, where you are giving the growth, where you are making your will and your way known. And not just that we would have eyes to see, but that we would have hearts filled with courage to follow you in mission and ministry, to join with you in proclaiming the good news, to join with you in reaching out to those who need you most. And God, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, the Christ who came and taught us and who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Those who are able, please stand and join with me in singing from the Faith We Sing hymnal, number 21. 76, Make Me a Servant. Thank you. Please remain standing for our gospel lesson.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our gospel lesson is coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. I'll be reading for the New Revised Standard Version. Listen for the word of God. Concerning anger, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Concerning adultery, you have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Concerning divorce, it was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Concerning oaths, again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So I don't remember exactly the full circumstances of when I first had this said in my presence or heard it for the first time, but the way I remember it, at least, that should clue y'all in, this is kind of a preacher story, right? It is from my experience, but the way I remember it is I was receiving, you know, greeting folks after the service one Sunday, and as folks were going out of church, out the line, speaking pleasantries and all those kinds of things, somebody coming through the line said to me, you know, you really stepped on my toes with that one, preacher. And maybe y'all have said that before to a preacher at another time, but this particular day, this person said it to me and said, you really stepped on my toes with that one. And a beautiful saint, just woman who had been a mentor to me early on and spoken some things to me that I needed to hear, especially as a preacher and a teacher early on in ministry. She was standing behind this person, and she looked at him. She said, well, if he got your toes with that, he missed because he was aiming at your heart. And not them in particular, but everybody. But she had a particularly sharp way of saying things. But as I've reflected on that, that statement, that idea that, you know, I think that any preacher who's called to preach, and any of us who felt the call to bear witness to Jesus Christ, when we're trying to tell somebody about Jesus, when we're trying to tell somebody about the good news of the gospel, when we're trying to show somebody God's grace, we're not aiming at their toes, right? I'm not aiming at your toes. I might hit them sometimes, but if I do, it's because I've missed. And not me missing necessarily. Sometimes, as was pointed out to me just this morning with someone leaving the service, you know, when I hit your toes, maybe that's a way to get your attention so the Holy Spirit can work on your heart. I recognize fully that this has very little to do with me standing up here and proclaiming the gospel. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. I just am here to try and proclaim what I see in Scripture. But I still think it's true when we're thinking about how to tell people about the message. We're trying to craft what we're going to say. We're trying to think about how to reach that person to touch their heart so that Jesus can work in their life, so that Jesus can work in their soul, so that Jesus can work in their being always and every time. You and I, as we do this work of being disciples, we're trying to reach people's hearts. We're not trying to step on toes. And this passage this morning from, we're still in it. We're still in the most dangerous and world-transforming sermon of all time. Y'all realize that, right? This is still chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. We've been in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel for 3 weeks running now, and we're still not done. In fact, we didn't even go all the way to the end in this passage. Next week, we get to move on. Y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. We'll be out of this Sermon on the Mount deal, and we'll be on to something new, but because that's how the lectionary goes. But we're still in it right now. We're still in chapter 5. We're still in this most dangerous and world-transforming sermon of all time, this sermon that Jesus preaches from the Mount, the sermon that begins with the Beatitudes and tells us what it means to be blessed, what it means to truly be favored by God, that reminds us that if we're going to hear Jesus's sermon, we have to put ourselves in a position of learning. We've got to be ready to hear the new thing that Jesus has for us, to realize that we haven't heard all of the interpretations there are yet. We haven't heard everything that Jesus's word has for us yet, that there's something new. We're still in this same chapter, this same sermon, where Jesus tells us that we have to be salt and light for the world, that we exist for the world because he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, to help us live into the covenants that God made with God's people, to help us be able to be the people who are blessed to be a blessing to the nations, to be the people who are set apart in the promised land in the midst of all of the other nations of the world to bear glory and witness to God, that we're the people who follow the anointed one, the king, into the world in faithfulness and righteousness, and that we are salt and light. So we're still in this sermon, Jesus's sermon. We're still in this same passage. But now Jesus has taken all of that he's told us before about blessings and what it means to be blessed and what it means to be salt and light, and now he's gone and given us sermon illustrations that nobody asked for. When I look at this passage on my own, I would rather read quickly and move on. If it were up to me, I would not be preaching about this passage. But it's not up to me. This is Jesus's sermon, and we're in it. So Jesus, in this passage, where he tells us some illustrations of what it means to be salt and light in the world, cuts right to the heart. He uses anger and lust and divorce and oath-making to prove his point. You see why I wouldn't have chosen this to preach on. He uses all of these things we don't want to talk about to prove his point, to cut to the heart. He makes anger the same as murder. He makes anger the same as murder. This is important, so we're going to go back and listen for a second. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, this is from the law, from the explanation of the law, this is coming from how things have been written down. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. It's the same consequence. Murder and anger have the same consequence, liable to judgment. And he goes on, he says, if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. If you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. If you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you decide that the best way to deal with that anger is to insult them, to talk about them behind their back, to come up with these ways of trying to undermine who they are, to undermine what they've said, to undermine their position, to undermine whatever it is, however it is, you will be liable to judgment. If you're angry with them, it's the same as if you've murdered them, Jesus says. You think this applies to Facebook comments? Facebook posts? If it does, we're all in trouble. And if you're on Twitter, Lord help you. We've made anger the national pastime. Not just the national pastime, we made it our community pastime. Down to the local level. What does that mean for us? That Jesus makes anger the same as murder. And he doesn't just say all this stuff and then leave us hanging. Instead, he tells us everything we can't do. He says, you know, you can't throw out insults, and you can't say you fool. You can't start into the name calling. You can't talk about them behind their back. You can't do all these things that we normally want to do when we're angry with somebody. You can't do all those things. Otherwise, it's just like murder. Instead, he says, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and offer your gift. See, we're out there being angry with somebody, waiting on them to come and apologize. They need to come tell me they're sorry. They need to come and make amends with me. Somebody needs to enter in. If they would only come and tell me, then I could forgive them. If they would only do this or that, then I could forgive them and I could do whatever I need to do. If somebody would just intercede on my behalf, then maybe I could get over this. Not be angry anymore. Jesus says, if they nothing, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You see, when the people of God in Jesus' day came to bring their gift to the altar, they were coming to be reconciled with God. Wasn't like us. We know we're reconciled with God. We're reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood and body of Jesus Christ hung on a cross for us, and then as it is raised in glory, we're reconciled to God already. That's not what's at stake there for us. But for them, before they could come to the altar of the Lord to be forgiven, they had to be reconciled. How's Jesus teach us to pray? Forgive us our sins. We forgive those who've sinned against us. Jesus takes it out of that arena of, let me just keep calling them a fool, let me just keep calling them names, let me just keep disparaging them, let me just keep saying bad things about their position. He says, you go and be reconciled when you remember they've got something against you. He doesn't just leave it in terms of the religious either. He also takes it to the courts. He says, you know, when you're on your way to court, you better go quickly and find your accuser and be reconciled, because your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. But once again, Jesus puts it back on us. It doesn't say, go up to your accuser and stand there and look at them until they apologize and say, oh, I had it wrong. Go find your accuser and be reconciled to them. Be reconciled to them. Be reconciled to them. That puts it on us. It's our job. When we remember, when we find ourselves in those situations, don't wait on the judge. Don't wait on the judge. Jesus does this thing where he makes anger the same as murder, and here I am preaching on it. He calls us to reconciliation. Then Jesus goes on. Do y'all feel how uncomfortable this sermon is that Jesus has preached? He goes on and he makes lust the same as adultery. Let's look again. These are Jesus' words. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everyone who looks, who thinks about it. Jesus puts this on us men who are here. Because in his day, that was the power dynamic, much like it is still today. Men are far more likely to cave into this lustful behavior. It's not that women don't also feel lust. But as was the case back then, it's still the case now that because of being a man in this world, there's certain power that comes along with that that makes our ability to act on that lust easier in ways that are harmful to the gospel, that are harmful to other people, that are harmful to the culture that we live in, that reinforce the culture that says it's okay to think that thought, to say that thing, to act in that way, to do something that you shouldn't have done, to, oh, well, that's just a boy being a boy. No, it's not. Jesus says, no, it's not. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Jesus says, yes, you can. We don't get to continue doing these things that Jesus has said, if you even look, if you even think with lust, much less speak or act on it, you might as well have committed adultery. So what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus says, don't abide the bad behavior in your life and in your midst. Don't abide the temptation in your life and in your midst. Cut it out. Pull it out. Throw it away. Get rid of it. It's not doing you any favor. And Jesus goes on. Y'all see why I didn't want to preach this. Here we go. He doesn't stop because he carries it forward. And he says, divorce for any reason other than unchastity is forbidden. And at this point, I really just want to tell Jesus, you shouldn't have gone this far. You went too far. You've gone too far, Jesus. But I need us to remember something about this passage, and that is that in Jesus' day, only the man in the relationship could divorce. Only the husband could divorce. And all he had to do was write down, "I want a divorce," on a certificate. As soon as he walked in the door, he could just say, "Here you go. Get out." Now, in that day, the husband was financially responsible for the wife as a matter of law. So when he gave that certificate of divorce, and that's all he had to do, didn't have to be for a legit reason, it could just have been he had a bad day, just decided, "I'm done with this. Whatever. We won't have to go through any arbitration. We won't have to go through any of this other stuff. We won't have to do any of that. I just get out. I'm no longer responsible for providing food, shelter, no longer responsible for providing you with what you need, with any of that stuff. The kids are mine. The house is mine. The furniture's mine. All of it's mine. You just get out." Hopefully, having this certificate will mean somebody else will take you in. Maybe your dad, your brother, if they're still alive, or maybe somebody else will want to get married to you. But you're not my problem anymore. It was a power dynamic again. And so Jesus is saying, he said it about adultery and lust already, and now he's going further on us, on the men in his culture, but those who are wielding power in this way, and says, "You are not allowed to do that to another human being. You can't use your power to just abandon them." He says, that is unacceptable. And so while it's harsh to our ears, this way that Jesus has framed divorce, while it's harsh to our ears on a first read, it's really grace and protection for anything other than the most serious of circumstances. Jesus says you can't just go in and give your wife a certificate of divorce for arbitrary and ridiculous reasons. You have to honor your covenant. And remember, he's already redefined unchastity for the men in this particular context as don't even look. Otherwise, it's the same. Jesus is taking the law and taking it a step further. He's moving it forward. He's taking it beyond what's just written down in the book, beyond what's just been explicated and explained by the lawyers and the religious leaders of the day. He's taking it beyond that for this new way of seeing it, and he takes it further one more time to oath making. Beyond just these things we've already talked about, he then takes it to oaths. He says, "Again, you've heard it said of those in ancient times, you shall not swear falsely." So he's saying, don't tell a lie. That's easy. Don't tell a lie. "But carry out the vows you've made to the Lord." So when we swear and we're making a promise, we're making an oath, we want to add God to it. I'm going to make it even bigger. I'm going to add God to it. That's what they did in that day. But he says, "I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you can't even make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." We might not think of it as a big deal, but, you know, I promise on my mama's grave. She's not even dead yet, but I promise. You don't have anything to do with your mama's grave. If it's a yes, say yes. If it's a no, say no. You see, Jesus is saying, don't bring God into your oaths. Don't let it be that you're using God to bolster up your integrity. Let your integrity stand on its own. And this last one, it points to the reasoning behind all of these statements from Jesus, all of these sermon illustrations about what it means to be salt and light, what it means to sit at Jesus' feet and learn what it means to be favored by God. This last one points to all of it, as well as the other ones point to it as well, this oath-making piece about not bringing God into it, not having to bolster our integrity, not having to secure our integrity with somebody else, not having to say, "Well, I got to bring God into this because you probably won't believe me otherwise." And that is, Jesus is saying, this is about the new covenant being written on your heart so you can say yes and no and people will believe you because you have acted with integrity, because you have acted in a way that shows you mean what you say you believe. Jesus says this is about the new covenant, that new covenant Jeremiah talked about that Jesus is living out and fulfilling right here in this sermon and in our midst every single day, where the law is written on our hearts. Jesus says it's about heart transformation, putting ourselves in the path of God's grace so that we might be transformed and be like Christ in our living, in our decision-making, in our words, in our actions, and in our thoughts, in our intentions. You see, Jesus doesn't just want us to see this list of new ways to be in his sermon and go, okay, well, now I can't be angry. Before I couldn't murder, and I was okay with that, but now I can't be angry. And then he also says, well, you know, first it was not okay for me to commit adultery, but now I have to actually mind my thoughts and my way of being around lust. Okay, well, that's now on the list. It's not about making a new list. It's not about making a new list. It's about having your heart transformed so you don't need a list. It's about having your heart transformed into the likeness of Christ so you don't need somebody to tell you what's the right and wrong thing to do. That it's not okay to be angry and hold on to that angry and talk bad about people behind their back and call people bad names and use foul language about other people and do all these things. It's not about needing that. Needing that list, what's okay and what's not. It's not about needing that list to say, well, I can't do adultery, but, you know, can I window shop? Can I make my little side comment? Tell that one little dirty joke? It's not about that. About making another list, it's about putting ourselves in the path of God's grace so that we can be transformed from the heart out to be like Christ in our living and decision-making. It's about having God's grace and God's gospel, God's love and God's mercy, God's Holy One in Jesus Christ, the living Word, change our hearts so that we can have the right intentions and the right actions. So that we live a life that is fully in God's goodness and grace. Jesus gives us sermon illustrations nobody asked for this morning. Turns out we need them. Jesus wants us to be transformed. He wants us to have the law written on our hearts so that our intentions, so that our very being reflects God's gospel and that it comes out in what we say and do. Imagine that. This is how Jesus wants us to be. This is how Jesus has called us to be. So this morning, can you accept the invitation that Jesus has given us in this hard teaching? To live a life transformed by the gospel. Would you pray with me this day? Heavenly Almighty God, you have preached to us and taught us in the words of Jesus the Christ. You have given us your grace so that we can accept what he's told us, so that we can hear his call to repent, to turn to you, so that we can accept the grace you've given us so that we can be transformed, so that we can put on Christ and his righteousness, so that we can become holy as Christ is holy, so that we can become like Christ in thought, word, and deed, so that our very life bears witness to the life of Christ. Give us the strength and the courage to accept the invitation of your grace say yes to you as you have been saying yes to us. To live into your covenant, to be blessed, to be a blessing, to be a people set apart, but in the midst of the world, to show forth your goodness and your grace, to follow our Messiah, our Holy One, our King, Jesus Christ, in righteousness and faithfulness in everything that we do. God, we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please stand and join with me as we proclaim our faith using the Apostles' Creed. It's number 881 in your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. This time we have the opportunity to give back to God out of all that God has so graciously given to us through our tithes and our offerings.
Oh,
God of all creation, the offering we bring to your altar this day is the fruit of our labors, and we want to bring you the best we have. No harvest comes from us alone, but starts in your goodness, and many have contributed to every good gift we bring. Working together in your fields, generous God, we pray that our gifts might be used to bless others who hunger for connection with you. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Please join with me in singing hymn number 467, Trust and Obey.
Our mission at Grace is
to know Jesus and to make him known to others.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.